Open your Bibles to James chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses of James chapter 3. James has been talking about how we can show our faith is really what we say it is. He's been giving us evidences that we can confirm our faith, but he's also been showing us what our life should look like if in fact we have true faith. James is committed to allowing us to gain wisdom in our lives because we are followers of Christ, and he wants us to be wise. In fact, James is probably the only New Testament book that we have that is actually considered wisdom literature. In this particular passage, he says a lot. We're not going to be able to look at everything that James has to say. In fact, I'd really encourage you to go online and look at the extra notes that are online besides what you've been given in your service folder, because we aren't even going to be able to touch the surface of everything that James is trying to say here. I will give you a couple of just little teasers that I'm not going to spend a lot of time developing, but just little teasers of what's going on. I don't know if you remember back about 2 years ago when we were going through the book of Romans. In chapter 3, the Apostle Paul explains the depravity of man and how all of us have fallen short of God's glory, and none of us are actually living up to what we're supposed to be. But in that section, he gives five parts of the body that lead us away from God's will, that lead us away from being who we're supposed to be. They are the throat, the tongue, the lips, the mouth, and the feet. Four of the five that Paul gives in Romans chapter 3 have anything to do with speech, which I find scary, since this is my job. In verses 7 through 9, take a look at those real quick in James chapter 3. He makes several references to creation, both in the animals that are created, both and also to mankind being created in God's image in verse 9. The reason is because that James is trying to get you to hook up to the reality of how the world came into existence to begin with. God spoke and it came into being. Because what he wants you to understand is that because we're created in God's image, and because we've been given a creative force, and because we've been given a lot of the similar powers that God has been given, now we're not God, but because he wants us to be able to experience what he's like and given us mind and creativity in order for us to be relate to God, we have that same creative force when we speak as well. Now a lot of you are going, what? But I think by the time you're done, you'll be absolutely convinced that the reality that we actually speak into being with our words is more real than the touchable, tangible world that we think is here. He also uses the idea of taming the tongue and talking about how we should be willing to tame the tongue, because if you remember from Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God gave dominion to man over the entire universe, over everything, all of creation, which meant that we had the ability to train animals. And I mean, that's one of the really cool things about being able to go to a circus or something to watch it, how man has been able to train the tigers and, you know, to stick their head in there. I still wouldn't do that. But I mean, we've even trained snakes. I don't know why anybody would want to, but they have. And what James is saying is, listen, if man was given the ability to have dominion over everything in the universe, why can't we have dominion over this? Why is that such a big deal to us? And one of the other things that James is hinting at is from the book of Isaiah, in which Isaiah is talking about what life is going to be in the messianic kingdom, when order is restored to the world and everything is coming back to the way God originally intended to be. Isaiah talks about how man will have dominion over the animals and bring them under dominion so that, you know, we go, hey, Jerry, giraffe, over here. I see that apple up there about 14 feet up there. Could you get that for me, Jerry? Oh, Jerry, thanks so much. Boy, that's the exact apple. Now, the first service did the same thing. They sent me looking at it. Pastor Keith lost his brain. No. Read Genesis 1 and 2. Read the book of Isaiah. Read about what kind of a relationship we're supposed to have. Listen, folks, my son, who's going to be a pastor, had to allow my tongue to say that so that I could boast. when he was younger, absolutely loved animals. And his imagination ran wild with the type of connections he wanted to be able to have with animals. You know, when he wanted to lay down and sleep, he wanted to be able to call a grizzly bear up and have the grizzly bear sit like this. He could, you know, make one of those, what are they call those chairs? College students have them all the time. What is it? A chair. I mean, you know, if he wanted to go out in the middle of the ocean, flipper, over here. Come on, and dive in, grab. See, now some of you are starting to get it. I can see your faces. Oh, yeah. Why not? Why not? The problem we have in the world in which we live is that we've lost the connection with God and His universe. We've lost the connection with where we are in connection with the rest of the world. We don't know what we've lost because it's so far away from our brains. But Isaiah gives us little snippets, little snapshots of what life could be if it was truly redeemed. And James is saying, if you can use your imagination to understand what God wanted us to have and what we one day will have, what if we had that kind of dominion and that kind of control over our own tongues? So that we were very, very, very careful what we said. And then finally, verse 8. The word restless in your NIV Bible. I'm not sure what it is in the King James. But the word restless, the text actually reads, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The word restless there is a technical term of when you go to the zoo and you see the lions and the tigers going like this. You know what they're doing, right? They're just waiting for a little crack in the door to come and get you. If you don't think that's true, I double dog dare you to read a book called A View from the Zoo, in which a zookeeper from the Los Angeles Zoo talks about instances when the keeper mistakenly left the door open for the orangutan or mistakenly left the door open for the lion or the tiger, and how they immediately took advantage of that error. James is saying your tongue is the same way. Pacing back and forth behind your teeth, just waiting for you to slip up in the restraint that keeps it controlled so it can attack. And in verse 9, James says, listen, you were created in God's image. The rest of mankind is created in God's image. And your tongue was created and empowered in order to restore and bring life to the universe and to praise God. What are you doing destroying people with that same tongue that was used and created to praise God? What are you doing? It shouldn't be that way. Listen very, very carefully. And I've forgotten who reads this one. Oh, Christy. As Christy Plemons comes and reads from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12.
Stand, please. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You may be seated.
If you want to follow along in the sermon online, you should have found one in your service folder. I'll warn you now that the first 3 points are going to go rather slowly. Points A, B, and C are going to go rather quickly. And then the end will take forever. By the way, this text is what delayed me becoming a pastor by some 16 years. Because I remember in high school studying the book of James and hearing about God's additional judgment upon anyone who would speak and speak out of order, and how they have more responsibility by being a speaking profession. I went, man, I'm already dealing with enough responsibility as it is. I don't want any more in my life. There's no way. And my pastor, when I was graduating from high school, looked at me and put his hand on my shoulder and said, Keith, someday you're going to be a pastor. And I remember smiling at him politely because he was my pastor, and then leaving and said, there's no way I'm ever going to allow that to happen. Thinking, because I'd just been through the book of James, there's no way I'm going to pile upon myself that additional responsibility. And the only reason I'm preaching today is because I'm compelled. I can't believe I would do anything else. I'm absolutely delighted to share with you the good news of what Christ has done for us, because even though none of us in and of ourselves can tame our tongues, He can. And that's crucially important for us to understand. Okay, the question to be answered is this. Why does James make such a big deal about the tongue? I believe the answer is this. Because the words we say and the intent behind those words is the clearest and most objective method we have of gaining insight into the status and spiritual maturity of our hearts. This is printed on Thursday, and so is the PowerPoint that you're seeing up on the screens. This is all put together on Thursday because the office is closed for the week on Thursday at 3 o'clock, and I have to have everything submitted and all that has to be produced then, because there's no time between then and Sunday morning to put this together. But what I'd like to have you do is go back under the answer and say, and look at the words that say, and the intent behind those words in that first line, and scratch those out. Because upon further reflection, all I'm doing is giving you a way of escape from hearing what James really has to say, and I'm not going to allow you that opportunity. Pastor Keith, you're mean. I'm trying really hard to be encouraging. But the reality is our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And if I give you the opportunity to twist the intent of what you had to say without looking at the bold-faced reality of what you had to say, I'm afraid we'll justify ourselves. And that's not. I don't want you to allow that opportunity. I want you to deal with life in reality. And that's what James wants you to do. That's why I've since said, I'll take those words out. So we're taking out the words and the intent behind those words. So why is this the clearest and most objective method we have of gaining insight into the status and spiritual maturity of our hearts? Because of what Jesus had to say. And remember, James is Jesus' younger brother. So even though he didn't believe in Jesus while Jesus was here on this earth, he still heard what his older brother Jesus had to say. And one of the things Jesus said was, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that had to have stuck inside James' mind, and now it's finding expression in what James chapter 3 has to say. Words have power. No one can control the tongue. We all have to use unbelievable restraint, and folks, the restraint we need is the God of the universe changing our hearts and changing our minds so that what we speak is in accordance with the God of the universe. Then we can realize that we can have real restraint in our speech rather than just saying what comes first out of our mouths and then going, gee, did I really say that? Yeah, you did. There's a great little tombstone that was found on a tombstone out east. It says this, beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Wouldn't you like to have been around Arabella Young and find out? All right, the word for the day is restraint. And hopefully it doesn't take death for you to have your tongue restrained. Word for the day is restraint. These are some one ads that were found in newspapers. And they show how words can be looked at differently in order to show a real power. In the employment section, there was this ad. Girl wanted to assist magician in cutting off head illusion. Salary, disability, and Blue Cross included. Man wanted in dynamite factory must be willing to travel. Auto repair service, try us once, you'll never go anywhere else. Dog for sale, eats anything but is fond of small children. Okay, what is James trying to tell us here in James 3, 1 through 12? The maturity of your faith is confirmed to the extent you understand that God takes our word seriously, and so must we. Look what verse 1 says. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That is why I am absolutely obsessed with studying 20 to 30 hours a week to make sure that what I bring you on Sunday morning is as truthful as I can possibly bring it from God's Word. Because the last thing I want to do is stand before the judgment throne of God and have to give an explanation for some stupid thing I said on Sunday morning that changed many of your lives that I didn't spend 5 minutes investigating to find out if it was really true or not. I don't want to do that. And folks, really, I am obsessed with the study and trying to make sure that what I present on Sunday morning is really the truth. And I know from time to time you question what I have to say, and you know what? That's excellent. You should. But please come and speak to me if I ever say anything, you go, that can't be right. Because sometimes I'll say things that are just enough weird in order to get you thinking about a whole avenue of theology that I don't have time to touch. But it is a huge area that needs to be addressed if you really want to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But that's why I do what I do in doing the study. That's why the sermon outlines are there. That's why I give these notes. That's why I give other references or other scriptures so that you can check it out and know the truth. And folks, as a listener, you are responsible for what you hear. So welcome to the most dangerous place to be in Hillsdale today. Because to whom much is given, much is required. So if I work really, really hard to bring you to the truth, sorry, but you're responsible for that now. Life, listen to this Proverbs 18:21. Talk about reality coming from our words. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. I don't have to read another text the entire sermon. That text alone should convince us that there's a reality coming from our spoken words that we need to be careful what we speak. God takes our words seriously. I think I have a frame for that, Chad. God takes our words seriously. Do you? Listen to this poem and listen to the reality that it is reflecting upon that our words create. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. 8 different realities that can come as a result of our spoken word. Words create reality. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the book that Adolf Hitler wrote called Mein Kampf. I'm not German, so I don't know how to pronounce it exactly. But it's a rather lengthy exposition of how he believes politics should be, or how government should be run, of how social change should take place. I mean, it's basically setting up the system of government for the Third Reich. It's been calculated that every word in his book accounted for 125 lives lost. That's the power of words. It changed Germany into the Third Reich. It changed the world forever in how we look at social systems. But Jesus said, I tell you this, that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for even every careless word that they've spoken. Two, the maturity of your faith is confirmed if you are aware of the uncontrollable nature of the carnal tongue. Do you understand that behind your teeth is lurking, restless, back and forth, waiting for a chance to pounce? The tongue that just wants to lash out and attack somebody, but it's only the restraints that God has given you. It's only the restraints that you have as a child of God holding you back that keeps it from pouncing. I've told you before, and it's still true, that I have to watch myself very, very carefully when I'm hungry and tired. That is a lethal combination for Keith Porter. And I've recognized that, and I have to understand that. Because when I'm hungry and tired, my defenses tend to come down, and that's when my tongue starts to say things that I later regret. And folks, it is not my hungriness and my tiredness that creates the reality of those bitter words. It's the reality being exposed that's been there all along. And only the barriers and the chains that hold it in check have been released and allowed it to come out. That's what James is saying about every one of us. I have a great quote there that's by John MacArthur. I'm not going to take time to read it. I'd really appreciate if you'd spend time this afternoon meditating upon this one and another one that we're going to come up with a little bit later on. Two quick things. James talks about how we can train animals. I mean, animals that are outside of us, animals that have no real psychological connection with us at all. We can train them, but we can't train our own tongue. What does that say about us? There's one time a guy, the police had caught a guy that they thought was a suspect in a murder, in a robbery. And in order to make sure that the voice of the one robber who a witness had heard was the same as the guy that they had caught, they set up several people in a lineup. And they were going to have each one of them say, for the witness who had heard the actual robber, they're going to have each one of them say, give me all your money or I'll shoot. So here they are, several of these suspects that are lined up in a police lineup, and the witness who had heard the robber standing here, and they told each one of them, say, give me all your money or I'll shoot. And one of the suspects said, hey, that's not what I said. Talk about an uncontrollable tongue. Socrates said, speak, young man, that I may know you. One of the things we're taught in pastoral counseling class is try to just get people talking. As a pastor, you don't have to figure out everybody's problems. We believe that if we're Christians and if you're working as a pastor, if you're working with a Christian, they have within them the Spirit of God that can help themselves and can bring them back into alignment if you just allow them the opportunity to see themselves as they really are. So all you're to do as a pastor is to be a mirror, a reflection, to be able to just get people talking honestly about what they have to say, and eventually they'll say something and go, really, did I say that? Gee, I must really feel that way. And by dealing with the reality that's within them, they can start to address the real problem. Folks, our problem is our hearts are so deceitfully wicked that we absolutely lie to ourselves on a regular basis about what we say, about the condition of our hearts, about our motives, about our intentions. That's why I had you cross those words out. Three, the maturity of your faith is confirmed if you are battling to destroy the duplicitous nature of the tongue. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Now, I don't know about you all, but I'm sick and tired of the days that I say something to my wife, or I say something on the phone, or I say something to a telemarketer. No, I'm not apologetic for that one. I might be apologetic for what I just said. But I'll say it, and then the minute it comes out of my mouth, I go, why did I say that? And if I said it, it's here. Don't turn around and say, well, I didn't really mean it. I don't know if you remember back in Romans chapter 7 when we did our study about 2 years ago in the book of Romans, I talk about in what Paul has to say there, the Jekyll and Hyde nature of every one of us. The things we want to do, we don't end up doing. The things we don't want to do, we end up doing. The very thing that I want to do, I can't end up doing. But the thing I don't want to do it at all, I end up doing it. Why? Because we have this duplicitous nature in every one of us that has to be restrained, that has to be brought in. And that's why the God of the universe sent His Son to die and allow the Spirit of God to come in us to help us rein that in and become a brand new creation. To be a new person that can rein that thing in. And listen, Peter had the same problem we all have. Think about Peter's life. In Matthew chapter 16, there's this amazing passage in which Jesus is going with the disciples and he's trying to figure out where their heads are at and everything else. And he says to the disciples, some people say that I'm Elijah. Some people say that I'm John the Baptist come from the dead. Who do you guys think that I am? And Peter right away stands up and says, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you got that from heaven. Heaven has touched your tongue and inflamed your tongue to be able to bring this warm fire to everyone else of who I really am. And then Jesus goes on to explain and say, well, because of that, because I am the Messiah, the Christ of God, I need to go to Jerusalem where I'm going to die at the hands of the Romans. I'm going to die at the hands of the chief priests and teachers of the law. And I'll be crucified, but in 3 days I'll raise from the dead. And Peter goes, no, Jesus, may it never be. And Jesus turns right around and says, Peter, now your tongue is from the pit of hell. That's a fire that if left to burn would destroy salvation for the entire world. So within, I imagine, only to be 2 or 3 minutes, Peter's tongue has been touched with the fires from above and touched from the fires from below, which I think perfectly illustrates the duplicitous nature that every one of us has to be aware of. He does it a little bit later on. In Matthew chapter 26, he denies that he even knows Jesus, which is a fire straight from the pit of hell that's coming out of the expression, oh, I don't know him. But then 40 days later, he receives a literal fire from above and speaks to the people in Acts chapter 2, the very purposes of God. Just some cool things to think about. There's one time a father who was sitting down with his family to eat and they were getting ready to pray and he prayed over the meal and thanked God for the meal and thanked God for his family and thanked God for his job, thanked God for everything else that was going on, and he said amen, and then about 2 minutes later he said, boy, this bacon really stinks. Who made this coffee? And his little girl sitting across the table, she's about 6 years old, and says, Daddy, did God hear you when you prayed? And the father said, well, of course, honey. Why? Well, Daddy, did God just hear you now? Yeah, honey, why? Well, Daddy, which one did God believe? Which one does God believe? We Americans are great grumblers and complainers. Do you understand that the minute you do that, you're grumbling and complaining against the God of the universe who says He's sovereign over all? Even the things we think are horrible, He's still sovereign. That's one of those little slivers I throw out that people are going to hate, but there's a whole world behind it. If you've been here for the last 8 years and have put together everything else I've said, you'll understand what I said. But if not, then you may want to talk to me later. And we'll talk for a long time. Conclusion. What does this message have to do with Christ and me? A, Christ demonstrated perfect control over his tongue, therefore perfect control over his entire self. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. To this you as believers were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Even when he was being brutally beaten, even when he was being nailed on a cross, every word that came out of his mouth was to build up the people that were around him, was trying to encourage them. Now, folks, that's way beyond hungry and tired. So if you have some strange illusion, like my one seminary professor, that you have obtained some type of moral perfection and that you've got a perfect control of your tongue, let me hear what comes out of your mouth when you're being beaten and crucified. Because most of us don't even come close to that kind of abuse, and we give up long way before that of allowing everything to come out of our mouth that first comes to our brain. Like, hey, I don't like this. B, the spirit that controlled Jesus is available to all those who have faith in Jesus. The same spirit that allowed Jesus to be under control and show restraint in his speech is the same spirit that can allow you to have control and show restraint in your speech. There's a grandma who's walking along the way and she saw a poor man along the road and she says, whoa, boy, here's $20 to help you out. And her granddaughter was with the grandma and said, whoa, grandma, that's a lot of money to give. I think he needs it. And then they went a little longer and the Salvation Army was ringing. So grandma took out $50 from her billfold and put it in the little red kettle thing. And the granddaughter went, whoa, grandma, you just gave $50. And grandma says, yeah, I just felt that I wanted to do that. And the little girl says, grandma, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, wow, honey, about 70 years now. And the little girl said, grandma, you've lost a lot over the last 70 years, haven't you, being a Christian? And the grandma says, yes, I've lost my temper. I've lost my careless words that I've said. I've lost my selfishness. I've lost my greed. I've lost my hoarding of things. The spirit that controlled Jesus is available to all those who have faith in Jesus. C, to the extent you're able to control your tongue is a confirmation to the extent that you have yielded your life to the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. This is the second quote I'd like for you to read when you get home. It's by J.A. Mortier from page 121 of his commentary. I don't have a chance for you to read it now, but what basically he's saying is this. James is talking more than just the audible words that come out of our mouths. Because remember what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 5? About if you just think about it, you've already committed sin in your heart in regard to adultery or murder by being angry or lustful. What James is saying is the same thing, except we're just not in tune enough with our psychology and with our epistemology. Professor Turner will help you out when he comes back in August. I'm sure you'll all remember. How do words come? They're formulated out of our heart into our mind as symbols that are organized into speech that come out of our tongues. But the words are formed in our brain way before. They're formed out of our hearts way before they ever come to our tongue. And so what Mortier is saying is that in order for you to really gain control, you must have a reformation of your heart and your mind before it ever can be controlled out of your tongue. And that really, what needs to be evaluated is the thoughts that go through your brain. Because that's where the real you is showing up. This became painfully obvious to me yesterday. There was a couple of things that happened. My son-in-law got ordained in the United Brethren Church down at a big convention they had down in Fort Wayne. Their general conference, wasn't it? He got ordained yesterday, so I went down to see him, and my wife and I actually found the place quicker than we thought we were, so we were a half hour early. And so I had a chance to just sit down and talk with people, and there was two incidents that happened while I was at this ordination service that helped me to realize, man, am I a jerk. The first one was with a lady from Greencastle, Pennsylvania, and I was talking to her, and she was talking about her involvement in the United Brethren Church, and I knew where Greencastle, Pennsylvania was because I used to travel there as a college student singing and playing with college deputation team. That's a long story. You can hear it some other time. And so I was talking to her about her ministry, and she says, you know, I don't work in the nursery anymore. I said, why? Says, well, I worked in the nursery one time, and a little boy was in the nursery, and he took his shoes off and started beating other kids in the nursery with his shoes. And I took him away. I said, well, so? And says, well, the father came in after the service. And the father said, where's my son's shoes? And she told the father, well, he was beating the other kids with his shoes, and so I took them off. And the father proceeded to lay her out low and just rebuke her and scold her for taking his son's shoes off, even though he was using them as a weapon. Well, she could deal with that, but 2 hours after she got home, the mother called with the same song and dance. And after being rebuked by both the mother and father for trying to protect the other kids in the nursery, she decided she would never work in the nursery again. And I realized, I've done the same thing. I've allowed other people to create realities in my heart and my mind that are directly against the will of God. We're all called to serve. This was this lady's opportunity to serve in the church. And she allowed someone's destructive attitudes, someone's destructive words, to destroy the reality of her service to the king. The second thing that happened, we were going inside of worship in order for the ordination service to take place, and I'm absolutely horrible at this. I'm all the time thinking strategically of how to create a better worship environment, a more truly worshipful environment that people can understand who the God of the universe is, and I'm always constantly looking for distractions. What are the things that are part of the worship service that get people to think about everything in the world other than the God of the universe and what he's done for us? And so as the worship service is proceeding, I'm doing all of that. I'm evaluating little creative things that they did that I, well, boy, it's hard. I'm evaluating how they played the music. I'm evaluating how the music actually sounded. I'm evaluating the fact that they had nothing that would carry anything over 5,000 hertz. And how, you know what that means, don't you? And just how, see, I'm doing it. And I came away and went, I never even worshiped. I was so obsessed with how worship was taking place that I never even worshiped. Listen, folks, that can happen here with you really easily. Why is Pastor Keith taking way so long in this illustration? Doesn't he know that we've got a family dinner coming up here real quick? He's already talked about what a jerk he is 5 other times today. We don't need to hear all this. And besides, that lady's hair is put up. What's crawling through there? We're looking for excuses to not worship, which is an indication of the perversity of our hearts. You know you should be here. You know you should be worshiping. You know you should be focusing on the God of the universe. But we can't because the words keep running through our hearts that distract us. We need Jesus. And God understood that we need Jesus in order for us to have our hearts and our minds absolutely transformed. Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. But I'm a lot better than I was. Listen, when I was some of you guys' ages, less than 25, I could tell you how many squares were in the ceiling of our church. I'm really glad we don't have squares here. Now see, look what you're doing. How many squares are there? Worship point. Your worship will only be worship in spirit and in truth to the extent that your worship is not tainted by a mouth that runs both pure and bitter. Please understand that our natural inclination is to have a bitter potty mouth. And that the God of the universe wants to work with you and transform you and allow you to be conformed to the image of Christ so that your worship can get better and better and better the closer you get to Him. I have a great illustration for this. When I was back in Addison, at the church in Addison, I used to always like to listen to WBCL out of Archibald, Ohio. Forget now what the call number is. 30.3? 90.3? 89.5? Anyway, But I used to listen because my seminary professor used to be on at like 10:30 in the morning. And I liked to listen to him. But the problem was, if I was going to Jackson or someplace like that, when I got to about Jefferson Corners on 127, I'd lose the station. So by the time I got to Jackson, it was gone entirely. But this particular day, I was coming back, and I was at Jefferson Corners. Like, oh, it's time for Steve Brown to be on the radio. I'll turn on WBCL and listen to him. And I got both a Lansing station that was a NPR station, you know, National Public Radio station, and they had a piano concerto on. And then every once in a while, it would fade in for Steve Brown. So I'd hear him say three words, and then doo-doo-doo-ding, three words, and then back and forth. But the closer I got to Addison, the more I could hear what he had to say. Till finally, when I drove in the parking lot, well, didn't know the parking lot, I was drove in the driveway of my house, I could hear him perfectly. Do you understand what that means for you? The closer you get to the God of the universe, the more clear will his voice be on what you should be saying, what you should be hearing, how your heart should be transformed. But folks, some of us are so far away, it's coming in and out. We know there's something there, but we just don't know what it is. Spiritual challenge, watch what you say. Make a direct connection between your words and the condition of your heart. Cross out and the intent of those words. That's the second place where I screwed up. I wish after I had this printed I could take them out. I don't want to get you off the hook. Endeavor each and every day to yield more and more of your heart to Jesus. We can create a reality with our words, just like the God of the universe created a reality with our words. There's a great story that's in a book called Facing God. Forget the author now, but he talks about how in college he was working at a department store and Mary and Susie were, you know, catfighting all the time. And so he thought, you know, this is really, really bad to have to keep coming to work week after week after week with Mary and Susie just at each other's throat. And he thought about how he could create a positive gossip. Now there's a concept we need to think about. So this is what he did. He went to Mary and said, you know, Susie's amazing with customers. Haven't you found that to be true, that she really can help customers out? And Mary said, if I get them messed up, you'll know they're going back and forth. And Mary said, you know what? I've seen that same thing with Susie. And so this guy went to Susie and said, Susie, Mary just told me she's really impressed with how good you are at sales. Don't you think Mary is a kind-hearted person? And Susie said, yes, I've noticed that she's a really kind. So he went back to the other one and said, wow, she just told me that you're really, really kind-hearted. Within 6 weeks, he had the entire department turned on his head. Totally transformed the department so they weren't you back and forth anymore, but were actually encouraging each other. That is a reality that we have in our tongues to create. Is your marriage a wreck? What reality are you creating with your tongue? Is your family life a wreck? What reality are you creating with your tongue? Is life at work a wreck? Is life at church a wreck? What reality are you creating with your tongue? Do you see why this message is crucially important? We have within the power of our tongue the power to bring life and the power to destroy. And we're living, many of us are living with the results of the reality we've created. I'd like to finish with this story that I'm going to read. I don't generally read stories this long, but this is, I don't want to mess this up. This is actually from a story by Jay Kessler, who used to be the president of Taylor University down in Upland, Indiana. This is what he has to say. The white station wagon blocked the road ahead. I craned my neck to see the faces of the participants of this fender bender. Behind the raised hood stood Lori. Her bright blonde hair was unmistakable. Her appearance always made her look older than 16. Her friendly face was covered by a look of fright that only appears when one has an accident with her father's car. Lori had been attending the campus life club that I directed. Her father was the pastor of a local church in town. Lori was having the usual struggles of transferring her family's faith into her own personal faith. The fact that every guy wanted to take her out on a date hadn't helped either. The accident scene told the story. The rear bumper of the burgundy Cadillac was apparently undamaged. The white station wagon Lori had been driving had taken the blow. A blue-green lake of antifreeze continued to grow in the street under Lori's car. The policeman barked at Lori to make a decision about moving the car, or he was going to call a tow truck himself. "You should call your father," I told Lori. "The car's radiator is ruptured. You can't drive it home. Maybe your father has someone in the church who can get this car home without paying for a tow truck." Lori hesitated, still shaking from the shock of the collision. I helped her dial the number, and standing nearby, I heard only one side of the conversation. "Hello, Dad. This is Lori." "Yeah, I know I'm late. I'm sorry, Dad." "Dad, I had an accident, and now the car won't run." Dad, I'm sorry. I just turned my head for a second and this car stopped right. I don't know what's wrong with the car. All this green stuff is dripping. I know it's your car, Dad. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Dad. I'll get a job and pay. Then I'll wait till I get my own car. "Yes, Daddy, I'm okay." Daddy? The instant the phone call ended, Lori was filled with tears and sobbing. I waited. There was nothing else to do. Finally, Lori looked up and answered my obvious question. She said, "My dad loves his car more than he loves me." You don't think there's a reality that's created with our words? You've got your head in the sand. It's an eternal reality. That's why the God of the universe talks relentlessly about watching our tongues, watching what we say. There is power that the God of the universe has given us with our tongues. And it can only be restrained when you have a relationship with the God of the universe who will help you and assist you to bring that tongue, that powerful tongue, under control so that it can be an instrument of life. I'm a pastor today because some people took time to encourage me when I was trying to blow them off. And remember, I'm a pastor today against my will originally, not anymore. I love what I do. I love being able to show people how God wants you to have a life. How he wants to bring into your life and into your family and into your marriage and into your work environment a reality that you can thrive in. But not if we ignore the God of the universe and what he's provided through his son, Jesus. Let's pray. God, help us. Because I'm convinced that Western civilization doesn't even regard our words. In fact, we have a whole branch of study now called deconstructionalism that totally discounts words. Boy, are we idiots. Because the very people who say those stupid things use words to prove their point. Father, help us to have a wisdom that comes from above, from you, that will allow us to use this small instrument in our mouth for very, very powerful purposes. Help guide us like a huge ship to bring safely into port all the wonderful blessings and gifts you want to bring us. But it can only happen if you bring restraint to us that can only be made possible through your Son Jesus, living in our hearts and minds, and his Holy Spirit actively directing and guiding us. Father, for someone here today who for the first time in their life realizes they need a relationship with Jesus in order to restrain their tongue, in order for them to be able to live the life that you've wanted them to live, I pray that they would find the reality of inviting Jesus into their heart today. They would see me or someone else and gain access to you, the God of the universe who wants to bring life to our lives. Help us to be the people you created us to be. To be people who usher life into this world and not death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.